Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see everyone out. I'm glad you've come. It's a beautiful day outside, as long as you don't stand out in the hurricane force winds. But at least it's nice to look at, and it's good to be here. I am a spring and fall kind of person, so I am very excited that the weather is turning out the way that it is. This is a lesson, if you're a fan of titles in the bulletin, that I was going to do on the 28th of March. I decided against it on that date, but I wanted to come back to it. And it's really two lessons. It is a lesson about sin, and it is also a lesson about Christian living, all in the same lesson. You know, the old joke about Barney Fife is the preacher can't preach enough about sin. Well, let me tell you something. That's kind of true, and there's a reason that God talks about it so much is because we as human beings are so prone to it. So we constantly need to be warned about sin, and not just because it's wrongdoing, but because it's dangerous to our soul. It is Satan's tool to drag us down to hell, and we need to take it very, very seriously. So when we talk about sin and we talk about lessons like this, it may seem like, oh, that's the same old list. Well, it always impresses me that same old list is in so many books in the Bible. That should tell us something. When you think about the nature, particularly of Paul's letters, he's writing to these individual churches or churches in areas, and when he's doing so, he comes back to the same list. There's a reason for that, because people everywhere need to hear the same kind of thing. And Jesus talked about, and Mitch was good enough to read to us from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, because you have two things here. Works is one thing, and fruit is another. And we'll explore that as we get a little further into it, or at least as we attempt to get further into it, as we get into our lesson. The difference between works and fruit. Because one is produced by the Spirit, and one is what happens when we just allow our human nature to run wild, our self-will to run riot. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 and what Jesus says here. And what's important to note is this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you think of the core teaching of the New Testament, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There are other places that are important, other things that are a big deal as far as what the will of God is, but the teaching of the New Testament is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So this is a big deal that Jesus wants us to know, that we need to watch out for people who are sinners and false teachers. So verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7 reads like this: "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." You know, sometimes you can't necessarily tell if someone shows up new to the congregation, or maybe you get a new relative that moves into the family via marriage or something. You can't necessarily tell if they're a good person or a bad person just by talking to them. A lot of times people talk a good game. They're outwardly coming to you, right, as teachers, as sheep. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. What Jesus is telling us is, just wait a while and see what happens. Look at what happens around them. I've said it relatively recently, but I'll say it again. If someone comes to you and they say, you know, everywhere I go, the one thing I don't like is drama. It just seems like wherever I go, people are dramatic. I just don't understand what the problem is with people being so dramatic. Well, if you've looked at some fruits over time, you recognize immediately where the source of drama almost certainly is coming from. And you just need to look around. Look at what happens in churches. Look at what happens in families. Don't listen so much to what they say. Look at what they do. Look at what happens. Forgive me for bringing this back up, but we talked about the eldership process so much last year, and there's that great book that I recommend to you called They Smell Like Sheep. One of the things that Mr. Anderson, the author of that book, talks about is the idea that shepherds have flocks. Shepherds have flocks. In other words, if you have someone who is an active, mature fruitful Christian, they will have other people that they've taught the scriptures to. There will be other people that they're partially responsible for their salvation. If you don't see that, you can't be called a good tree. You can't be called a shepherd if you don't have sheep. So Jesus is telling us, don't listen to what people say so much, because that may be the outward. That may be the sheep's clothing. Look at what they do. Now, the same is true of Christians. Same is true of Christians. If it's true of false teachers, it's true of us as Christians. What are we like? Who are we around? What happens around us? Is there drama always surrounding us? Is there peace? I was really, in studying for this lesson, this really was driven home to me, because we're going to talk about these works of the flesh. These are things, these are people who are disruptive. So what about me? Are things always disrupted around me, or are things at peace? I tell you, that's a tough thing to think about sometimes. So let's get into it. This is a Galatians chapter 5 lesson. There are a few passages that I have preached out of more. I will tell you, there were times in the history of this congregation when I almost read this in despair, because there was so much turmoil going on in the congregation, and there didn't seem to be any way. I didn't feel effective in reaching the congregation. So I just read God's word to y'all. In fact, I did a whole year of sermons based around the idea of show people God. Just show them God. And in reading this text, this should speak to you. You should see yourself. Lord willing, not in the first list. But if you see yourself in the first list, don't do that. Change. And we'll talk about how that change is affected coming up a little later. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. You know these verses. But this is the sin part of the lesson. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting to me that this list is a little longer than some of these normal lists, right? We always get sexual immorality, we always get drunkenness, we always get stealing, we always get cursing, right? The kind of the Ten Commandments things, though those are in all the lists, they're in all the lists because they're common to people. But notice here so many of the words that have to do with disruption. Because I think when we read that list, we go, that's right, preacher man. People need to be told not to be sexually immoral and not to be drunkards. The drinking, smoking, dancing sermons. If you're of my age, you heard 1,000 drinking, smoking, dancing sermons. That's those things. But don't overlook these others. Look at verse 20 there. Right after idolatry and sorcery, which, by the way, again, studying for this lesson, I'm always struck by the idea, and we don't talk about this too much. I probably need to do a lesson on this eventually. But, you know, drug laws are changing in this country. The underlying root word for sorcery there, if you want to look that up, is the same word that the word pharmacist comes from. It means pharmacia. It means use drugs to induce a state. So for what it's worth, know that that's a little study you can do. But look after idolatry and sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. You know what Clarksville, Tennessee has a problem with? That. There have been too many splits of the church in Clarksville, Tennessee. I mean, I'm just here to tell you. It's happened over the years. Many times because of rivalries. Many times because of a divisive spirit. I will tell you zero times because the Spirit of Christ has ruled in both parties. I can assure you of that. And I tell you that because you know who needs to stop it? Me. And you. If there are to be no more divisions in Clarksville, Tennessee, it starts with this church and it starts with us. Now you're thinking right, Lord willing, you're thinking right now, well, preacher man, we're not in that position. That's great. Well, Lord willing, that may never be. But it's happened before. It's happened in every church, every non-institutional church in Clarksville, Tennessee has had some version of that through the year. Often very ugly. That's not the Holy Spirit at work. It's Satan at work. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that to happen with us. Because that spirit of rivalry and jealousy, just think about that. Should that ever be named among Christians? Should we be jealous of one another? Should there be rivalries? You hear me talk about John 13 all the time. Here's why. You never have a rivalry for that. John 13, by the way, is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Just kind of get used to that. There are a couple of chapters I reference all the time. That's one of them. John chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. You very rarely see rivalry for that. And by the way, it's the same people that are not in rivalry about that want to cause division and dissension. It's a sin, y'all. It's right there with sexual immorality and drunkenness and orgies. And it should not be named among Christians. Well, the thing that before I leave this, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, Paul says, don't let anybody fool you with probable language. Don't be surprised by the fact that you can't be a Christian, you can't call yourself a Christian, engage in those kind of works and those kind of activities, and go to heaven. Because you know who knows what kind of tree you are? God. And he sees your fruit. He sees my fruit. So here's what I want to point out before we move further in this. The fleshly things are works. The spiritual things are fruit. And there is a difference here. Notice that the big sins here are things that I do. When we get to the fruits of the Spirit, they're not necessarily actions that I take. They're more attitudes. Like love, joy, and peace is not an action like sexual immorality or drunkenness or even idolatry. Love, joy, peace are matters of the heart. They're matters of attitude. They're not works, necessarily. Now, they should lead to good works, but the fruit of the Spirit is more attitudinal than it is action-oriented. And that can be difficult for us because I think we like law, we like do's, and we like don'ts. But Christianity is about the law being written on our heart. Christianity is about changing who we are so that we get to the point that we are Christ-like in our heart. And to tie that to this morning's lesson, if I change my heart to be like Christ, then my life will be lived like Christ. So Jesus warns us against false teachers. Paul tells us what the works of the flesh are. And then Jesus explains to us that works of the flesh defile. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15 for just a moment. This is one of those verses you should kind of know or have written in the back of your Bible. One of the things that has become popular in our culture today is to say that Jesus never said anything about whatever it is. This is a verse to know. Because Jesus had things to say about people's sexual immorality, and he said sexual immorality defiles a man. So let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, and then we'll skip down a few verses to verse 17. Matthew 15 and verse 10 is where we'll begin. It always helps if I get on the right page. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Now Jesus is going to explain himself in just a moment here, but what has happened is the Pharisees are mad at Jesus because his disciples do not wash their hands before they eat. So Jesus is saying, it's not physical dirtiness that defiles a person. It's not unwashedness with your hands that defiles a person. What really defiles a person is what comes out of our mouth. The real problem is where that thing that comes out of my mouth starts from. And that's where Jesus is going. Because if I want to cease from the works of the flesh, I have to change my heart. You can't just change your actions. I call that white-knuckle Christianity. If in your heart you want to indulge the works of the flesh, but you just know God's going to send you to hell if you don't, and you're just hanging on to not do those things you really want to do, well, you're going to be miserable, first of all. And you're going to give in, and you're going to lose. Maybe not all the time, but a lot of the time. To truly overcome sin, you have to change the heart. Because what defiles us may come from the mouth, Jesus is saying in this case, but it comes from the heart. Look down to verse 17. Allow Jesus to explain this better than I am. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Back up there to verse 18. Let's look at that again. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So if the works of the flesh are bad, do I do like Mater and just not to, right? What did the judge tell Mater about letting the prisoner out? To not to. Well, God says to not to, but the way to not to is to change the heart. If I truly come to my Christian experience and I'm struggling with sin, and I read that list in Galatians chapter 5 and I go, oh no, that's me. A couple of those are me. I'm doing that right now. And I know I should not. Don't just to not to. To not to. Don't run out of here saying, preacher didn't say I didn't have to not sin. That's not what I'm saying. If you truly want to overcome sin, change your heart. See sin the way Jesus sees it. See sin the way God sees it. What must change? Not just my works, but my heart. And that's what gets us to the second part of the passage in Galatians chapter 5. Because notice that we talked about the fact that the things of the flesh are works, they're actions, but the fruits of the Spirit are attitudes. The reason they're attitudes is because they're from the heart. And I spent a lot of time on this. There are not a lot of really young people here. I love me some coloring pages. And I like to put pages in the PowerPoint that get kids' attention. From time to time, I don't really see any very young kids. I guess Neeland is a little too young to be excited about the fruits of the Spirit as the animated characters. And I tell you why I like them. I've learned a lot of the lessons I know now as a Christian in Bible class, as a young person, with coloring pages and Bible class teachers. And I want to thank all of you who teach young people in Bible class. Because it makes a big difference. But there are not as many fruits of the Spirit as there are works of the flesh. That's one thing. And people try and divide these down to three categories. And that's not wrong to do. That's not what I mean. But I think it's better to look at them as a group. So if the works of the flesh can be characterized by dissensions and rivalries and jealousy and sexual immorality and drunkenness and orgies, which one of these is an action? None of them really are actions. They're not actions per se. I can do kind things, but kindness is a matter of, right? What defiles a person? The heart. Kindness is a matter of the heart. Peace, love, joy. Those things come from the heart. They come from God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Faithfulness, self-control. Really, the closest thing to an action there is self-control. It's the end of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, because these attitudes of my heart lead me to not to. If I truly change my heart, if I truly have those things in my mind, it will give me self-control. Because I have changed the heart. Let's read the list and talk about it for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. Remember how we started this lesson. Jesus saying, they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. How can we tell? Here's how you can tell. Which list do you see? When you think of people, which list do you see? Here's Galatians 5, 22 through 26. This is what he should be seen in Christians. But, as opposed to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It is important that to get rid of the works of the flesh, we have to crucify those desires. You can't have both. You can't have in your Christian life the fruit of the Spirit on one hand and the works of the flesh on the other. But in fact, in Ephesians, Paul tells us that eventually the Spirit will get tired of us, will grieve the Holy Spirit, and he'll depart. If I continue to let the works of the flesh, the things that defile me, live in my life, and I think, well, I can also grow the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't work that way. I have to crucify the one to allow the other to bloom. And it's the fruit of whom? Is it the fruit of me? It is not. This is important to understand. It's the fruit of God. Because what the works of the flesh are self-will run riot. They are Epicurean philosophy taken to its highest level. They are, if it feels good, do it. They are, give in, take a bite of the apple. That's what those things are. Those things are not from God. The fruit of the Spirit is from God. It only grows in us when we crucify the flesh and submit to God. Does the Holy Spirit rule in my life? This is the question. This is the thing that we must answer. Have I given God reign in my life? Am I living the kind of life where the Spirit is comfortable being around me? Or do I, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that if I join myself to a harlot, I'm dragging Jesus right along with me. How am I doing that? I'm doing so in the Spirit, who I have from God. So is my life the kind of life where the Spirit is comfortable staying? Or have I grieved the Holy Spirit and he's departed? Or am I living a life where I say, Spirit, have free run. God, control my life. People can tell. People can tell. If I belong to the first list, it's not God I'm serving. If I belong to the second list, there's only one source, there's only one possible source for that. And that is the Spirit of God. Well, again, like we talked about the fact that to stop sin, we have to change the heart. How is it that we bear the fruit of the Spirit? How can we give ourselves to the Spirit? Well, there's so much discussion about this, and there's so much that is admittedly difficult to understand, difficult to teach. But I'll tell you one place where I think it makes a lot of sense, and that's John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is going to talk about being the true vine, and we are the branches. And what he's going to say there is the idea of bearing fruit. So we've got very similar, if not parallel passages, pretty close, right? What's the bottom line? Matthew chapter 7, we don't want to be ravenous wolves. We can be our fruit tells who we are, whether we're good or bad. We don't want to do works of the flesh. We want to bear fruit of the Spirit. Well, Jesus is going to tell us how to bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what's Jesus talking about? Bearing fruit. Is there any difference between fruit from Christ, fruit from God, fruit from the Spirit? No. No. The verse we had read for a scripture reading this morning is, Behold, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So if Jesus says, Abide in me and you will produce fruit, and Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, Let Spirit have rule in your life and you will bear fruit, there's no difference. They're all God. So look down in verse 5. Jesus is a little more specific, and I like this kind of thing because, you know, as a person who's trying to live the way God wants me to, I like all, tell you got to tell me. I'm kind of one of those people. I need you to tell me what I need to do. Jesus is going to tell us what we need to do. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, All right, let's stop right there for just a moment. How do I get into Christ? Faith, repentance, baptism. Is there any other way? No. No. So first of all, that's a big deal. How do I get into Christ? What kind of attitude do I have to get into Christ? I have to have a submissive, servant attitude to get into Christ. So that's what it means to abide in Christ, to get into Christ, to become a Christian. And then what do I let have rule in my life? The Holy Spirit. How do I know what the Holy Spirit wants me to do? The Holy Spirit has delivered that through the words of the apostles. Whose words are they? They are Jesus' words. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Comforter to you. He will remind you of all the things that I've done. He will lead you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So if I want to bear fruit, Jesus is saying this, get in me and stay in me, and then let the Word, the Holy Spirit through the Word, rule in your life. Let me read that to you again, see if it makes sense. Verse 6, let me start with. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. First of all, is this important dialogue? This is important dialogue. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7 now. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
A good friend of mine is a preacher named Raymond Castillo. Well, I'm so sorry about that. That's terrible, right? My father told me one thing. I'll never forget it. Never mind. Small joke. Raymond Castillo is the name of the man that I love dearly. He said this, and I'm quoting it from him. He says, the Holy Spirit works in the Word and outside of the Word, but what I know about the Holy Spirit, I know from the Word. That's pretty profound and pretty good. The Holy Spirit works in or with the Word. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. The Holy Spirit works without the Word. But what I know about the Holy Spirit, I can only know from the Word. So Jesus here is hammering in on number one. We never need to over-accentuate one or the other. We never need to say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in the Word. The Holy Spirit works outside of the Word. Amen to that. But if that's all my focus is, and I don't realize that also Jesus is telling us the words also matter, not also matter, the words matter, the words have power, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. In fact, Jesus is saying, if I'm going to bear fruit, I have to let the Word live in me. It seems as if there's a verse we just read in Galatians chapter 5, similar and parallel. What is that? The Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit. Can I know the will of God through the Word of God? Yes. Can I know it and do it? Yes. Will the Holy Spirit help me? Also, yes. Now, that was in that verse, and you missed it. We're going to back up and go over it. So the Word is involved here. There's the Spirit working through the Word, and then there's the Spirit working throughout the Word. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher man, I read that along. I don't remember seeing that. Well, let's read it again. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Holy Spirit. When I ask in prayer and something happens in this world, how do you think that happens? Through God and His Spirit. When the woman at the well in John chapter 4, I asked Jesus, where should we worship? You Jews say Jerusalem. We say Mount Gerizim. Which is it? You know what Jesus told her? You can worship God wherever you are because God is everywhere. Now, that's not exactly what he said. He said the time is coming when people will worship in spirit and in truth because God is spirit. So when I ask and it's done for me, right? Same verse, abide in Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Spirit works through the Word. Spirit works outside the Word because when I ask and He gives, that's not the Word that delivers those prayers. We're praying for Haley Armstrong's dad. It's not the Bible that's going to run down there and heal him. It's God. And if we ask in that prayer and God answers that prayer, that's the Holy Spirit working today, because it's God working today.
So, submit to Christ, abide in Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then watch God work. You know where you'll be pretty soon? You'll be in the second list in Galatians chapter 5. I promise you that. In fact, Jesus says it's his Father's will that we as disciples bear fruit. Bear fruit. All this leads us to Romans chapter 8. How do I do it? How do I give myself to God? How do I abide in the words of Christ? How do I bear the fruit of the Spirit? Let's read from Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 11, then the lesson will be yours.
What do you need to understand from today's lesson? There are things that are sin. Don't do them. If the first list that we read, if you went, yeah, I'm doing it, cease. That's offensive to God. It burns and curls the hairs of his nostrils. He is offended by sinful activity by a Christian in whom the Spirit of God dwells. In fact, he won't dwell with you long. How do I do that? Change my heart. Change my heart. I understand that God is holy and he is worthy to be praised, and that those things are offensive to him. Why are they offensive to him? Because Christ died on the cross for them. How can I continue any longer in them? God forbid. And then give yourself fully to knowing what Christ's will is. Can I know that will through the Word of God? Yes. Must I let it abide in me? Yes. Will it bear fruit in me? Yes. Is God on my side? Yes. Will he strengthen me inside with his Holy Spirit? Also, yes. You see how it's a totality? Do you begin to see the power of God to overcome sin? Do you begin to see true spiritual vitality in your Christian life? Romans 8, verse 5. We'll read it and the lesson will be yours. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the problem with the first list. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Remember all those divisive words in that works of the flesh list? Right? That comes from the flesh. What comes from God? Love, joy, peace. Notice the same thing here in this verse. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Not just peace with God because we have the forgiveness of sins, but peace with one another. Because we're not divisive, self-willed jerks. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you through the Word and the Spirit, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Want to go to heaven? Let Christ into your life, obey him, put your mind on his words, and let the Spirit run your life. Because the same Spirit of holiness, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. And that Spirit is eternal right now. Christian, there is a sense in which you have eternal life right now living in you. It's the guarantee, it's the deposit that eternal life is waiting for you, whether Jesus comes first or you die. And that kind of confidence leads us to crucify the flesh and follow Christ. That's what Christianity is about. I don't know how often I need to read that list. I don't know how often I need to check myself, to check to see if I'm in the faith. But it's probably more often than I do it. You want to know the truth. Let's let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in us. Let me say this. It will be seen in us. Let's make sure it's the fruit of God, not the works of the flesh. If you're not a Christian, we want you to know that there is love and joy and peace and happiness in that life. If you're struggling tonight with the decision to become a Christian, I want to encourage you to do so. I want you to come to the party. Come to the fun side. I think that was one of the little Madagascar movies. Come to the fun side. We have cake. We have peace. We have joy. We have those kind of fruits. If it's anger and jealousy and dissension, go somewhere else. You can't come to Christ until you've crucified those things. How do we crucify ourselves? You know, we don't die before we go in the water. I've got a little thing about that. We don't die and then we enter the water. We're baptized into death, Romans chapter 6 says. When I repent, my old man of sin doesn't die until I'm in the watery grave. Because I haven't died to sin yet. Just so you know how the lesson's coming one day. If I've already died before I'm baptized, if I'm dead to sin, my salvation's already accomplished. I'm not dead to sin until I'm baptized into death. There's a reason I'm going to talk about that. Are you dead to sin? If you've not been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, you are not. Are you alive to righteousness? If you've not been born again of water and the Spirit, you are not. Go read the last verse of Romans chapter 6. If you don't come forward tonight, go read the last verse of Romans chapter 6 and know that that verse is tied to my being buried into the death of Jesus Christ, being dead to sin, and alive to righteousness, because you're a slave to one of them. You're going to have to serve somebody. Get on the good train. We have cake and forgiveness and heaven and eternal life. Praise God. He is a great God. That's our lesson for tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and listen.